You are listening to the Polemics Report, a ministry designed to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice, that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness.
Listen, folks, we are in the modern day downgrade. The church has to wake up and realize that we've become theologically inept. We've got to become Bereans.
The downgrade is upon us. The walls are closing in. What will you do? And how will you stand? Stay tuned as answers are given for how you can withstand the modern-day downgrade. This is your polemicist, J.D. Hall.
Hello, and you're listening to the weekend edition of Polemics Report. You can listen to the full episodes of Polemics Report that come out twice a week on Sermon Audio or iTunes. Polemics Report is a ministry designed to help train the powers of your discernment to do what Hebrews 5 tells us to do, so that we might be skilled in the word of righteousness, to look at the dangers, not just outside Christianity, but in particular, polemics is a field of study that looks at the dangers inside Christianity. And this week I want to talk about a dangerous trend that is sweeping throughout churches, especially here in America. The church has largely redefined the gospel from its most basic tenets to something that tends to have, well, a mass appeal to outsiders. It's called the social gospel. Sometimes we call it Rauschenbuschism. The social gospel comes in many different flavors and is advanced by those of various theological traditions, but it appears to be mostly prevalent in the new cabal of what we call New Calvinism. Now, just for the sake of record, I am what you would call a Calvinist. Most of those who write for our ministry, Polemics Report or Pulpit and Pen, are as well. But there is a danger in what is sometimes called the YRR, the Young, Restless, and Reformed, or a New Calvinism, or a Kuyperian Calvinism that seems to be dangerous to the church, and it's growing. What we want you to understand, though, it's not just growing among them. You can find it among Arminians or the not-so-traditionalists, many different groups throughout Christianity. The Gospel Coalition, which should rightly be renamed the Social Gospel Coalition as of late, is the most prominent outlet for the advancement of Rauschenbuschism, or the social justice movement, inside the church. The social gospel advances ideas such as racial justice, open borders, and left-wing political ideology that has a facade of Christ-likeness, but under the surface merely replaces the gospel with social activism. You see, the social gospel is different from the culture war, because the culture war tends to try to instill and enforce conservatives and religious ideology through the use of boycotts or other kinds of takeover or coercions of the culture. The social gospel, on the other hand, is an attempt to appease the world and the culture by encouraging Christians to adopt political social justice ideas through the guise of gospel mandates. You see, they cloak their social gospel in, well, the terms of gospel. But these so-called gospel mandates are becoming increasingly popular in the neo-Calvinist camp of evangelicalism. A gospel mandate, in the context of the social gospel, is when the gospel is invoked to prescribe a directive to accept one of the progressive ideologies. In other words, obeying the gospel means believing in and helping to advance an idea of social justice. A glaring example of this would be Russell Moore, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, who regularly pushes racial reconciliation, but beyond that uses the culturally Marxist term, racial justice. And he also advocates for completely open borders, working for the George Soros evangelical immigration table, and he does so in the name of the gospel. Recently, Moore tweeted the following, a celebratory tweet to Bryant Wright, who spoke at their conference. He says, "Thank you for the powerful word on the Great Commission and Great Commandment mandate for refugees," claiming that open border zealotry for all Islamic immigrants has something to do with the Great Commission. This is a blatant twisting of the Great Commission mandate, which is to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 tell us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." However, the social gospel wants to do the opposite. It wants to open the borders and allow mass floods of refugees into the United States, and the excuse is, well, this will be a great opportunity for the church to evangelize these people. But the question becomes, what makes them think that if people aren't willing to go out into the world to evangelize, that all of a sudden they're going to do that at home? feeding, clothing, and sheltering lost people is good, but it is not the gospel. Yet many well-meaning Christians are buying into the social gospel propaganda because of these so-called mandates. Christians are being guilted into believing that if they don't jump on to the latest social justice bandwagon, they're being disobedient to the Great Commission. Did you know that the Great Commission would have us take care of pets? Karen Swallow Pryor wants us to know at the ERLC. Well, did you know that the Great Commission wants us to provide quotas and affirmative action? Someone else, like Jim Wallace, might ask. No, the Great Commission tells us to disciple the nations by baptizing them and teaching them what Jesus Christ has commanded us. It is our prerogative to go, not just as you go, which is a myth that should be busted, but specifically to go out into the world. My question is how much of the $4 million ERLC budget could be used to sheltering, clothing, and feeding the hungry throughout the world as opposed to paying the mortgage on Russell Moore's, well, very quite nice house in an expensive and gated neighborhood. In the last full episode of Polemics Report, which again you can hear at Sermon Audio or iTunes, I discussed the statement signed by 100 evangelicals sent to members of Congress, the House Majority Leaders and Senate leaders, telling them that it is their moral and Christian responsibility to ask them not to cut foreign aid to other governments. And while providing our tax dollars to people of other lands may sound like a good idea, you'd be hard-pressed to say that it is a gospel idea. You see, a cursory glance of anything that you might read at the Gospel Coalition or the ERLC or these other outlets of the YRR, you'll find that virtually every idea that comes into their head, everything they want to push or promote, suddenly becomes a gospel issue, including things like animal welfare and creation care. You see, the social justice rhetoric just serves to oppose the true gospel, the gospel that says you have to acknowledge your sins before a holy God and repent of it, because Christ Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he died for our sins in our place in a vicarious death, that he was buried and then he rose again on the third day. The social gospel simply takes the act of Christ and says that is our motivating reason for doing other things that may or may not even be biblical. They're just things that we would like to see done. Nowhere in Scripture is there a call for the church to become political activists, to become lobbyists, or otherwise to promote any political agenda. The gospel isn't found in politics. The gospel isn't found in charitable endeavor, even though the church should be engaged in it. The gospel isn't found in social justice. The gospel is only found in Christ, who was crucified on our behalf so that we could live. And there is but one gospel mandate, one thing that the gospel says we must do. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Not how beautiful are the feet of Russell Moore, who through the name of Gospel Mandate partnered with the ERLC to promote the Humane Society and animal rights. Not how beautiful are the feet of Jim Wallace, who, by the way, is not YRR, but he's a case in point, one who uses the gospel to promote every single kind of cultural and economic Marxism known to man. No, these are not gospel mandates. The gospel mandate deals not with temporal circumstances on earth, but eternal consequences that are spiritual, chiefly proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's plan to save sinners. By the way, thank you to Jeff Maples for that post at Pulpit and Pen. Here's another one from Pulpit and Pen by Costi Hinn, that's the nephew of Benny Hinn. He writes, Pharisees and false teachers, a modern-day look at the crooks that Christ couldn't stand. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been called a Pharisee? Have you ever been called a Pharisee? You see, that term didn't used to have derogatory meaning, but it's found its way into the permanent place in the insults of the language that we call Christianese. Its original meaning referred to a man's position as an expert adherent to God's law, one with sometimes rabbinical duties to help guide others. But now the word is used as an insult. If you call for accuracy in biblical preaching, you might get called a Pharisee. If you lovingly confront a friend in your small group concerning their sin, well, oftentimes you're not thanked through tears. You're called a Pharisee. If you voice concern for dangerous doctrines and the exploitation of those desperate for hope, well, you'll hear the term Pharisee. Recently, a special conference was held in Tustin, California. The promoter promised signs, wonders, and miracles to those who would attend. A big sign was posted on the street, and social media sites spread the word. Revival and health for the sick and needy were coming to that little corner of Orange County. Finally, clever marketing tactics tagged the miracle-working men as Pep Boys, perhaps because they were going to give spiritual tune-ups to the crowd. Of course, the admission was free, but based on some of the video footage from the conference hosts, the signs, wonders, and miracles were in short supply. But the unintelligible tongues and the bad theology were plentiful, and by the way, I'm sure the plate was passed. Now, any pushback against that type of event can get you labeled, well, a Pharisee, shining a light on the flagrant lust for phony signs and wonders in today's climate of the church could get you that new nickname, Pharisee. Such a jarring indictment is enough to make any bold Christian think twice about opening their mouth concerning any serious issue. Jesus himself called the overzealous Pharisees horrible names. Jesus called them blind guides in Matthew 23, fools, serpents, vipers. In Luke 11, he calls them hypocrites. Now, that's a serious list. And obviously, that kind of Pharisee is the last thing you would ever want to be. So then, when someone calls you a Pharisee, well, that's the last thing that you want. Well, exactly who were the Pharisees, and why did they invoke such a strong response from Jesus? First of all, we find out in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 12, that the Pharisees were sign seekers. They demanded for signs and miracles and wonders as proof of God. Jesus said that it was an evil and an adulterous generation that sought after signs. Then he even warned his own disciples, watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That leaven was demanding those signs and wonders. Secondly, they targeted helpless people. In order to benefit themselves the most, the Pharisees preyed upon those who would defend themselves the least. They went after the weak. They went after the widows. And we're told in Mark chapter 12 to beware the scribes who walk around in long robes like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets who, quote, devour widows' houses. Now, that's an important caveat. In the modern times, false teachers, the Pharisees of today, take advantage of the lonely, the sick, the weak. They make promises they can't keep about God's healing them. They go after widows, much like the predatory Pharisees did. Christian leaders who capitalize on the least, the last, and the lost of our society for their own gain mirror the kind of bottom-feeding behavior that many Pharisees undertook. Third, they added to God's law. Jesus tells them as much in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, that they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far away from him. In vain they worship, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. In other words, they add to the word of God. The one who is a Pharisee is not the one who looks to the word of God for his doctrine and teaching, but the one who looks for doctrine and teaching from his own head. Four, they added unlawful burdens to people. Luke chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus says, woe to you lawyers as well. You weigh men down with burdens hard to bear while you yourselves will not even touch burdens with a single one of your fingers. In other words, they're heaping upon people the law of God, do this and don't do that. We might call that moralism instead of the gospel. And five, and finally, they love their own honor. Nothing really excites a Pharisee more than a system that will honor himself. Jesus in Luke 11 says, woe to you Pharisees again, you love the chief seats in the synagogue. Now there's a divine indictment. These status-seeking Pharisees were caught red-handed by Christ. He saw through their fancy clothes, their front row seats, their long biographies, their hidden hypocrisy. He knew of their self-indulgent pride, their lust for power over people, desiring to build up an audience for themselves. Here's a fact. The Pharisees, for all the reasons they were rebuked, were never once rebuked for loving the word of God, for accurately understanding it, or for accurately teaching it. It was for misapplying the word of God for the sake of selfish gain. That truly is where today the spirit of Phariseeism lies. Please be discerning out there, Christians. It won't make you a Pharisee. It will keep you from becoming one. Thanks for listening to Polemics Report. You can listen to the full episodes at polemicsreport.com, Sermon Audio, or iTunes. God bless you, and until next time, as always, Semper Reformanda.